We're continuing in the letters to the churches. Just need to say that we're not going to do Laodicea because we know that you're not lukewarm. So you're all right on that one. But actually, James did a little message on Laodicea some weeks ago, and I'm sure it's there on the recorded if you want to listen to it. So we've come to Philadelphia. And this is the letter to Philadelphia. It's in Revelation chapter 3. I'm a sort of Luddite as far as technology is concerned, so I still use a Bible. And we've got some lovely new Bibles there. Look, those nice blue books up in the racks. Just sit there. If you'd like to take one of those and follow us, then rather than look on the screen, because you can also follow us when we're going through the message, then please do so. I can see your enthusiasm knows no bounds, but we will continue anyway. Revelation 3, 7 to 13. There are Bibles available if you wish to follow them. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him a new name, my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's just pray together. Father, this is your word, and we ask that your Spirit may apply your word to our hearts. You are the Lord of the church. It's not my church, it's not the pastor's church or the deacon's church, it's your church. And we pray that you will come and you will take your word and you will make it and apply it to us where we are, because we ask it for the glory of Jesus, the Lord of the church. Amen. So Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. We've got the map here just to have a look at for the last time. And you'll see we've nicely highlighted Patmos, just so you know where it is. It's sort of been hidden for about 3 weeks, but now it's come to light. And it's there off the coast, and that's where John was writing in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he saw the vision of Christ in chapter 1, and all the wonderful attributes of the risen Lord Jesus. And those attributes are going to be applied to the letters to the churches. His message to the churches takes the attributes that he has, his glory, his feet of bronze, his sword, and he applies the message to the churches. There are only two cities in that group of seven that escape major condemnation. And the first one was Smyrna, which we sort of hopped over as well, because it's a very small letter. And the second one is Philadelphia. The others have major problems. We saw the traumas of Ephesus, how they lost their first love. We saw how Pergamum compromised. We saw how Thyatira also compromised in holiness. And now Philadelphia has this wonderful commendation. Jesus gives credit where credit's due to the churches. And the key phrase in this letter to the Philadelphian church is opportunity. The city of Philadelphia was an interesting place. It was named after someone called Artilus, who was the brother of someone who was king of Pergamum many, many years before. And because he really loved his brother greatly, and because his brother was very much involved in acts of love to other people, he gave him this city and named the city after him, Philadelphus, brotherly love. It's one of the words in Greek for love. Philadelphia, love. It was called the gateway to the east because in Philadelphia there were five roads converging. And so you could choose to go in all sorts of directions. And hence you see, there's a door of opportunity. Is it that road? Is it this road? Is it that road? Is it that road? It had some hot springs. Lovely hot springs flowing through the city. And by the time they got down to Laodicea, they'd become lukewarm. Hence the lukewarmness of the Laodiceans. There were many temples. Again, it was a city of temples and pubs. The main god was Dionysus, who was the wine god. And it was a wonderful grape-growing area because it was a volcanic area. And so it had this wonderful volcanic soil and ash that was able to grow very good grapes. It was very fertile. And down the street, there were various temples, all with great pillars. And on the pillars were names of notable people who had had an impact in the city. A bit like any town in England, really, where you see these signs on buildings. Wordsworth lived here, you know, next to the pub. Just down from the church. Not dissimilar at all. But this is a commended church. And what we're going to look at, I'm just going to put all the points up. If you can put all the points up with us. We see Philadelphia was a church that were facing opportunities. They had open doors. They were faithful in their obedience. They had an open word. They were faithful to the word of God. They were fearless in opposition. They had an open struggle. They were full of optimism, open promises. That's where we're going this morning. They were facing opportunity. And this is the key section, really, in those early verses, where Jesus comes to this church and he says, look, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door. What I open, no one can shut. What I shut, no one can open. Now, I find this encouraging when it comes down to guidance, particularly. Because if we believe that God can shut doors to us when we think we ought to go through them, then we believe that he can guide us aright. And down through the years, I've so struggled with people who come to me and ask, oh, I wonder if God is saying this. And I've often said to them, well, look at the circumstances, ask your friends, pray about it, ask God to give you a scripture or a word about it. But when push comes to shove, you say, Lord, I want to do your will, and this is the way I believe you're leading me, I'm going. And if he wants to shut it, he'll shut it. Open doors. I know you have little power, he says. I know you have little power. And that's where the problem is. For good guidance from God and by his Holy Spirit coming out into our lives, we have to declare ourselves with little power. We like to be in control. I like to be in control. I've been a pastor for years and years, and I've liked to be in control. When we moved from the one-man ministry as we used to have, where the pastor did everything and chose all the hymns and chose all the prayers and led the worship and did everything and even gave the notices if the secretary was away on holiday, you actually move then to body ministry where somebody else led the service, somebody else chose hymns, somebody else read the scripture, somebody else did prayers even. I struggled with that. Because I'd lost... control. And the thing is, when we're talking about this, if there are doors before us, if there are open doors that God is leading us into, new opportunities of service, we have to declare ourselves of little power. Just as they were here. I know you're not very strong, he says. You have little strength, but you've kept my word. And that's what we'll go on to in a minute. Whenever we seek guidance from God, I think the first thing we have to do is declare ourselves, Lord, I don't know. I don't have a preference. Take away my preference. Now, who wouldn't have a preference? I always remember somebody being called to the Caribbean. Who wouldn't have a preference being called to the Caribbean? Yet you see some of the places in the Caribbean you wouldn't want to be called to. I tell you. But it's there in our minds. And we have to empty our minds, and then God can lead us into the various areas that he wants to use us. Jesus said, you're to deny yourself. Take up the cross. And the cross is a painful and difficult thing to take up. It means dying to ourselves and our own preferences. And come and follow me. Then, I've got now before you open doors. We don't quite know what the open doors were here, whether they were doors of, they were facing opportunities for people coming to salvation. Opportunities to be able to share their faith. There were maybe a great interested group, and they probably had their alpha group going and being able to bring people to Christ. We don't know whether they were opportunities for service or not. But they were opportunities. And God always lays before us opportunities. Whether it's just to speak to someone, whether it's to be kind to someone in a week, there are opportunities. And sometimes I come to the end of a week and I think to myself, I look back and I pray about the week and I think, oh, I missed that one. Perhaps I should have done that. And sometimes we miss the opportunities. But Jesus has the keys. Notice if you go back to chapter 1, he has the key of David here. It says the key of David. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. He has the key. He holds the key of David. What was the key of David? Well, we're not absolutely sure what the key of David was, but certainly David was the one who was central in Jerusalem, the key to the city. Key to the temple, if you like. He was the king. He had the key. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the one who holds the keys. And chapter 1, it says also he holds the keys and opens doors of opportunity for us. Paul writes when he's in Ephesus, he says, a great door of opportunity has been opened for me to preach the gospel here in Ephesus, and I'm going to continue here for a time, he says. Let's look for the doors of opportunity. Then they were faithful in obedience. Notice what he says towards the end of that verse there. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They were faithful to the word. That's why we need to be, if we're going to be faithful to the word, we have to know the word. To know the word, we have to read the word. The living word that comes to us through the Bible, the living word that comes to us in a relationship with Jesus. And so our attitude to Bible reading is important. And this is what Roger was talking about the other week. If God is going to open doors for us, we need to be grounded in the word. Now, these people were faithful to the word. They kept the word. They understand the word. They followed his teaching. Just as John was writing when he wrote John chapter 15 in his gospel, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey. You will keep my commandments. You will do what I say. You will learn about me. Faithful in obedience. They had an open word. We must read it. We must learn from it. We must have it ever before us. When we were kids growing up in Sunday school, and I went to an organisation called Christian Endeavour, we used to do what was called the Scripture Exam. And every year we used to study passages of Scripture and then take an exam. And I can't understand why, but we used to love it. And then exams became very unpopular. Exams were the thing that you didn't do after a time. Because some people failed while others passed. And because everybody had to succeed and pass, you didn't do exams. And so Scripture exam paled into oblivion almost. Whether it still exists, I know not. But every year we used to take passages of Scripture, we would learn them, and then we would have to take an exam and ask questions on them. And you get graded, you get grades. In Christian Endeavour, we were told, next week Jeff is giving the Bible talk. And the Bible talk is on, I am the Good Shepherd. And so Jeff, all through the week, had to look up I Am the Good Shepherd and find out from various people what it was all about to give a 5-minute Bible talk. And because we were doing things and we were learning things and we were taking exams and we were giving Bible talks, we had to read the Scriptures. Now, if hadn't have done that, I'm not sure I would have read the Scriptures as I did read the Scriptures. And sometimes today, I think we've lost some of that. Oh, you know, we don't want to go back to exams, maybe not. But we've lost the discipline among children and young people of actually learning the Scriptures. Sometimes you'd always have a memory verse, and you'd learn a memory verse, and you'd learn a memory verse, and you'd learn a memory verse. And at the end of the month, you had to know the 4 memory verses. Oh yeah, that's not the way you teach though today, is it? So we seem to have lost. I struggle with sometimes how little Christians know of the Word. And then, not only were they faithful in obedience, they had an open Word, they learnt it, they obeyed it, they were fearless in opposition. Now they were a good church, but they were still under opposition. And the opposition, it appears, was coming from the outside. It wasn't on the inside like Pergamum and Thyatira, where they had their Jezebels and whatnot, and their Nicolaitans. Here the opposition was the outside. It was called a synagogue of Satan. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. These were some people who claimed to be Jews, but were obviously not Jews, and were pillorying the church, were persecuting the church, and the Jews that were probably in the church. And God promises them a lovely promise. He says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial. They were longing for a visitation of God, but they had a visitation of opposition. And when I was thinking again of the Chinese church, you know, what happened when all the expatriate missionaries were kicked out of China? We, in our arrogance and our pride and our wanting to be in control mode, said, oh, the church is going to die. I remember it being said. We've got to pray for the Christians in China. You know, they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be killed, they're going to die. The church grew. God, in his goodness and in his grace and in his mercy, he enabled that church to grow in deep and terrible persecution. When you read some of the stories of the Boxer rebellions and things that went on, It is quite horrendous how those Christians suffered for their faith. But the church grew. I remember, I think it was John Stott who was writing and said, you know, we in the West, we need to be persecuted. It's not the thing we choose, but I do believe that if we're not careful in the not too distant future, we will be persecuted, because we're going to have to stand up and be counted in certain areas. We're going to have to stand up against government. We're going to have to stand up against minority groups in this country who seem to be getting a lot of favours. And we're going to have to stand up as Christians and say, we believe the Bible says this, and this is what we're holding on to, and we don't believe what you're doing is right. And that is going to cause persecution. From Jews, from Welsh people and English people and UK people who think themselves doing what is right, but really are liars and are of the synagogue of Satan. And then Jesus goes on. And this opposition, he said, you know, I love you. And they will know that I love you. God's faithfulness to keep and to guard. Here's the covenant relationship that we have with him. He says, I will make known the covenant relationship that you and I know together. I will make it known to those who are persecuting you. And you know, that's the first step to their conversion. The first step to people's conversion is, you know, see how those Christians love one another. How do they, I wish I had what you had. And then you can lead them on. And I find this very interesting. I believe this is the first step, that they know and acknowledge that I have loved you and come and fall down at your feet. God's faithfulness. Fearless in opposition they were. They had an open struggle going on. The city was prone to earthquakes. It was in this area of a fault, evidently. And Philadelphia particularly, I think certainly Thyatira and on that edge were as well, but Philadelphia particularly, in this sort of valley area where these five roads came together, these five valleys came together, it was a sort of centre of earthquakes. And I think the picture here is God is sort of saying to them, you know, there's an earthquake coming to this church, but I'm going to keep you in it. I'm going to protect you in it. There was a tremendous earthquake that certainly flattened the city in AD 7, and many people left, but some people stayed. And so he says, look, if you will stay, even in this time of earthquake, in this time of persecution, if you will stay, then I will keep you and I will make them know that I love you. And then they were full of optimism. Of course they should have been with these lovely promises. They were full of optimism. And in verses 11 and 12, I'm coming soon, he says. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. For him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in the temple of my God. Can we have that first picture up of the temple of Zeus? Oh, we got the two together. Never mind. Okay. This is the temple of Zeus at the top, or the remains of it. In the city, the modern city today of Philadelphia, which is actually called Alessihir. And that was the kind of temple that was all down all through the cities. This one was to Zeus. And you can see there on the pillars these plaques where people's names were put. On some of the pillars there was the name of the Caesar. There was one particular big plaque that had the name of Flavius on it, because he was the Roman emperor who helped rebuild the city after the great earthquake. And all down there they would go and say, oh, that he'd done great for the city. Oh, he did so-and-so for the city. He did so-and-so for the city. If you ever go to America and you visit Williamsburg, Virginia, which is where everybody said, where America began, is their slogan. Because it's where they first declared independence, in Williamsburg, Virginia. And they created the center of the town, the town of Williamsburg, in the old 1750s style, and all the houses have been rebuilt. And in the middle of it is a place called, a church called Bruton Parish Church. It was an Anglican church under the colonial system, related to the Anglican church in England. And it was called, I forget what it was called, Saint something or others. And because there were two people in Williamsburg, Virginia, when they declared, just before they declared independence, and they wanted to name the church after these two people. One was the secretary to the governor, and the other was the town mayor or something like that. And the Anglican church in England said, no, you can't name it after people. We don't name churches after people. It's got to be after one of the saints or after somewhere in the Bible. So they said, well, can we name it after the place where these people came from? And they, amazingly enough, the two folk came from Bruton in Somerset. And I think begrudgingly they said, well, okay. And it's always been called Bruton Parish Church after that. And you go in there and you read how these two, the secretary to the governor and the mayor, did so much for that city, they had the church named after them. It still happens. It's there. But God says this. He says, I will make not only a plaque on a pillar, but you will be a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again to leave it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on him a new name. And you remember, as we go through, if you go through the New Testament, the new name that we often read about in the scripture is often called the new name of love. The new name. And you'll not only be have a sort of little plaque on a pillar, you will be a pillar. And we've thought about this, and if you read on in Revelation, you'll find how this carries on. And it has the eschatological thought that when Jesus comes again, and behold, I'm coming soon, we will be in the temple of our God, and we'll be a pillar there. We'll be a supporting something. Because that's what pillars do. These are only any good if they support the balcony. They're not there for sort of decoration. They're not there for Bobby to lean against. They're not there for somebody to sort of go to sleep against. They're there to hold the balcony up. They're there to support something. And yet, can we bring it away from the heaven concept into today's church? This is the temple of our God, says Paul. You are the temple. Your body's a temple. As a people of God, you're a temple. And so he says, look, if you hold on, if you're obedient, if you're faithful against the opposition, I'm optimistic that you can be a pillar in the temple of our God. I want to be a pillar in the temple of our God. I want to be someone who has a supporting role within the church. Not a destructive role. Although Peter thinks sometimes that, you know. No, he doesn't. I give him a hard time sometimes. But we need to be pillars. Supporting roles in the temple of our God. Not just in the citizenship of heaven, but in the citizenship and the kingdom life. Here and now. That other picture, which is probably quite difficult to see, I perhaps should have put them on two different slides, but that is the present city of Al-Issihiyah. In the middle of that city is a huge basilica of St. John in ruins, with loads and loads of pillars and loads of domes, but most of it now is in ruins. Because the church was strong there, the Christian community was strong there, and then as Islam invaded gradually over the centuries from the 7th and 8th century onwards, the large Byzantine church of St. John fell into disrepair and fell into ruin. And by the first of all, Philadelphia was the only city that maintained a Christian witness for many centuries under the attack of Islam across Asia Minor. But by the 14th century, virtually all Christian witness had collapsed, and the city itself fell to the Turkish invaders. But today, there is a church. Today in that city, there are groups of Christians who are worshipping the same Saviour, the same Lord, the same God who we worship. Those who have remained faithful are pillars of the church on whom his name has been written. Because they have remained faithful to God. These letters to the churches are interesting. They're geographically, historically interesting. But they warn us. They activate us. They encourage us. They assure us. They arm us for persecution, for struggle. And they challenge us. The church is increasingly struggling in a growing in secular world around us in our nation. And I believe we need the messages of these churches as we struggle at being church in an increasingly secular world. Let's pray together. Father, just come and encourage us that we are on the winning side. Sometimes it may not look like it, but you have conquered sin and death, and one day you will turn everything round. But we want to see you pouring out your Spirit upon us now, that we might have these doors of opportunity to love and to challenge the world around us. That we might see coming to know you more and more people, boys and girls, young people, in our community. That we might see lives being turned round from selfishness to selflessness. May your kingdom come on earth, on our bit of the earth, as it is in heaven. And use us, Lord, as pillars of your church, because we ask it for the glory of Jesus. Amen.